Be encouraged, church. Be prayerful. Be encouraged that there is a group of Oak Mountain members who are leaving this great church to go and be missionaries here in the city of Birmingham. We're meeting weekly as a church, and we're experiencing the joys, the challenges of being a small community on mission together. But there's no doubt what really is at the forefront of our mission. We want to see unchurched people, people not connected with Christ at all, come to faith through the planting of this church. And we're beginning to see that happen. In fact, tonight at our 5 p.m. service, we're going to baptize our first adult convert. So I've heard it said that the greatest worship that we can offer God is to gather more worshipers. So pray for us. Pray that Christ's community will be a church that God uses to bring people in that community to faith. Be encouraged that a new community is being formed. This is an incredible group of men and women and children who are beginning to see that God has called them to use their gifts in the planting of a new church. Many of them felt disconnected or they weren't using their gifts here, and now God is calling them and stretching them to be a part of that. And I just love serving with them because I know the sacrifice that they have done in going and leaving a church like this. And now they're experiencing inferior facilities and inferior programs, inferior ministries and preaching. It's about a toss-up. So I'm just grateful to be serving with them. And pray for us. Pray that we will be unified. Pray that we will love and serve one another. How can you help? How can you be involved? Come and join us. We need 12-month missionaries, 6-month missionaries, summer missionaries. I've already talked to a few of you guys who say, I'm going to come to Christ Community this summer, and I'm going to serve in the nursery. I'm going to free up your people to go into worship. We need entire life groups, entire community groups to say, we are coming to Christ Community on this Sunday, and we're going to serve in the nursery. We're going to greet people. That's a way that you can be a part of this church plant. A second way that you can be involved is tell your believing friends, your unbelieving friends who live in Hoover, River Chase, Pelham, Helena, tell them about Christ Community. We have a website, cccbham.org. You can go to that and see when we meet and where we meet. And the last thing is just pray for us. Give us the gift of prayer. Pray that God would use us to see people converted. Pray for the financial, the spiritual resources that we need, and pray that just God's Spirit would dwell upon us. We really do consider it a joy to represent you, Oak Mountain, and our Savior in being missionaries here in our own city. And I pray that God would call all of us to give our lives to something that would outlive us. So I'm going to ask the members of Oak Mountain, and we actually have some of our brothers and sisters from Altadena Valley to come on stage now. And if you're an elder, also want you to ask you to come up now. But I also want to highlight Mark and Michelle Hamby. Ask them to come up now. We got Trump this morning. We're missionaries here in Birmingham. They are leaving this week to go to Brazil in international missions. So you need to be praying for us as the Christ Community Church, but also want you to be praying specifically for Mark and Michelle as they have answered God's call to go to another country and hopefully to see believers come to faith there. So be encouraged, Oak Mountain, that God is using you in the spreading of the gospel here in our city, in foreign countries around the world. This is good stuff. This is a good time in which to see our people called away. So I'm going to ask God to pray for us now.
Before I pray, first of all, I just want you to notice this. This is incredible. I mean, we are sending out all these folks, or most of them, some of them are elders up here about ready to pray, but we are sending these folk out from our church to birth a daughter church in another part of our town so that Christ might be exalted. You as a congregation, I hope you are so encouraged by this. By the way, also before I pray, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a congregational meeting in order to change Phil's call as we send him off. We're going to change his call from an associate pastor to an assistant pastor. And we're also most likely going to present to you a candidate for Phil's replacement that we'll need to call that person as well. And so according to all those little hoops we're supposed to jump through as Presbyterians who love to jump through hoops. I have to give you a 2-week notice that we're going to have a congregational meeting to vote on those two things. But the really exciting thing is that we're sending off these people. And for those of you who don't know Mark and Michelle, this is Mark and Michelle Hamby. They're leaving Tuesday for Brazil. And they'll be going there full term, full time. And they are two of our own. So not only are we planting a church in our city, but we're going to also help plant a church in Brazil as well. So elders, let's lay hands on these people. I know we don't have enough hands. We have way more people than we have hands. And that's a good problem to have. But let's pray. Father in heaven, this is so exciting. I wish I was standing in the back and could see this. Father, we're so thankful that there are people who are filled with faith and vision. God, I'm so thankful for a church that's not afraid. Now, who knows, Lord, we could become afraid as we send all these people out. But we have no reason to fear because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, God, as we send out Phil and Jennifer and all the people that are going with them, God, would you use them as light in the darkness? Would you use them to be encouragement to the depressed? Would you use them to bring freedom to those in bondage? And God, we do pray for Mark and Michelle. God, we pray that as they leave on Tuesday, help them with Portuguese. I can't imagine needing to learn a brand new language. Help them with their dual roles of both working on the campus but also working in a church. God, we pray your grace upon Christ's community and upon your work around the world. And thanks for the privilege of sending these folk forth. May they go with your grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of these folks we're actually pretty glad to get rid of. But I'm not going to tell you who they are because, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. And, you know, there's actually some more of y'all that we were hoping would go. So there's still all kinds of opportunities for you to go ahead and join Phil and their church. You know I'm having fun with y'all. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're concluding our study. You know, it's so appropriate. We started this study in Jonah because we wanted to have our year start off focusing on mission, focusing on outreach. We knew that we were going to be planting this church. We knew that we were going to be having our global missions conference. We knew that we were going to be sending people around the world. And Jonah seemed like such a great study in order to focus on God's work around the world. But what's interesting, as we get into the book of Jonah, and as we conclude it this morning, I mean, it's only a book of 48 verses. What we've learned is not only does it call us to be engaged in missional lives, what we learn as we get below the surface is that Jonah is actually a book that surfaces our struggles with the ways of God. All through this book, Jonah is wrestling with the radical nature of the grace and mercy of God. Jonah is wrestling with what he personally perceives as reckless, scandalous grace. God is serving up a new portion of his mercy, and Jonah is not so sure he likes it. Remember Dr. Seuss's classic work, Green Eggs and Ham? And Sam I Am is trying to get his friend to try something new. And Samaim's friend is not at all interested. He says, I could not, would not eat green eggs and ham, not on a boat, and I will not with a goat. I will not eat them in the rain. I will not eat them on a train. Not in the dark, not in a tree, not in a car. You let me be. That's Jonah right now. I want nothing to do with this new portion, this new recipe of your love, mercy, and grace for the Ninevites. I want nothing to do with it. I do not like them in a box. I do not like them with a fox. I will not eat them in a house. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. Jonah's not dealing with Sam, I am. Jonah is dealing with the great I am. The one who revealed himself to Moses as I am. Jehovah. And just like Jonah, each one of us is dealing with the great I am. And he is often serving up his love to us in new, surprising, and unexpected ways. And the question is, will we open up our hearts and taste? Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read, starting with the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10 in Jonah, and then reading through chapter 4. This is the Word of God. When God saw what they, that is the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would happen to the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. We need to be instructed. We need to be softened. We needed to be invited into a conversation with You this morning about things that we wrestle with, about Your ways. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you have ever fed young children, one of the common sayings of parents of young children or of aunts or uncles or grandparents when they're feeding young children is, "Open wide." And that is exactly what God is saying to us this morning through Jonah. Open wide. Not your mouths. Open wide your hearts so that you might receive a deeper, richer taste of the love of God. See, at times God offers up recipes of love in our lives that look pretty much like green eggs and ham. It doesn't look particularly appetizing. We're not so sure we'd like what it would taste like. And we just want no part of it. Now, you need to understand just what it is that Jonah is going through. And I'm trying to think of ways to set the stage for y'all. Israel became a nation again in 1948. Let's just say for the sake of illustration that she became a nation 10 years earlier. Let's say she became a nation in 1938. Hitler was in control of Germany. Let's say World War II starts off as it does. And let's say that things progress as they did with Hitler rounding up Jews around Europe, putting them in concentration camps, and brutally murdering them. Israel, let's say for illustration's sake, becoming a nation in 1938 instead of 48, is a brand new country, no power, probably don't even have an army. And Nazi Germany is a superpower, could crush Israel under her thumb. And then, in the midst of all of the terror and ruthlessness, God calls a Jew to go to Nazi Germany, to make his way to Berlin, to get an audience with Hitler, and to offer him grace. Now, if the emotional abhorrence of that illustration is something you can relate to, you can begin to get an idea of why Jonah would say, "I do not like this, O great I am. And I will not do this." So in verse 1 of chapter 4, we learn that Jonah was displeased. That word means that Jonah actually told God, "God, what you're doing is evil." You ever felt that? Something was happening in your lives or the lives of people you love, and you said, "God, this isn't just not good. This is evil. You are doing evil." That was Jonah's assessment. He looked at the story of God. He watched the play of God as it was occurring, and it was two thumbs down. It was a total disaster. And it surfaces in our own lives, that question that we all ask from time to time. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? If you're a loving God, how can this be happening? And so God shows up in Jonah's life. As we pray, He shows up in our lives this morning. And He says, open up. Open wide. Open wide your hearts and taste and see that God is good and His love is great. Three ways this morning God calls us to open wide our hearts to taste His love. First of all, open wide your heart and taste God's gracious love. Again, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they repented, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from sending the disaster that He had said. Notice, God's response even to the most wicked and rebellious who repent is mercy and grace. And that may be you this morning. Maybe you feel you have gone beyond the reach of the grace of God. And we learn from this text that God's gracious love is so great that anyone who repents is welcomed. But notice again, verse 1, chapter 4, it displeases Jonah. He's exceedingly angry. Why? Because now his people are unsafe. Now he is unsafe. What if there is a turnaround of this temporary repentance? And by the way, history bears it out. It was a temporary repentance. And in just several decades, Nineveh did rise up to destroy Israel. You see, Jonah said, I want no part of this. Because God, this love that you're talking about, it is downright scandalous. And I'm here to tell you, folks, it is. The grace of God is scandalous. But our problem is we tend to forget that it's just as scandalous that we are loved by God as much as it is scandalous that the Ninevites were loved by God. You see, Jonah forgot that God's gracious love toward him was just as scandalous as God's love toward the Ninevites. Jonah knew his theology. He could quote his Bible verses. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. That's just Old Testament Bible verses. And Jonah says, I know that you're tender toward the desperate. I know you're compassionate toward the needy. I know you're patient toward the rebellious. I know that you're overflowing in grace and spilling over in love. But why toward Nineveh? Have you ever noticed that you and I want grace for ourselves, but we want law and justice for others? See, Jonah's biggest problem and our biggest problem is we forget that we too are undeserving sinners. And we will never open up our hearts and taste God's gracious love until we see just how undeserving we ourselves are of God's grace. Let me get back to Hitler. I want us to play a comparison game here. Okay, think in terms of goodness. I mean, none of us are perfect, but think in terms of relative goodness. And I want you to think of what you think about your own goodness. And then I want you to compare it to Hitler. Or, you know, you once Stalin killed many times more people than Hitler ever thought of. But just compare yourselves in relative goodness between you and Hitler or Stalin. Just get an idea of what kind of distance there would be. Okay? You got that just in your mind's eye? Now, think about your own relative goodness. And now compare it to the infinite goodness and holiness and justice and righteousness of God. Now, keeping those two illustrations side by side, where's the greater distance? The fact is, when you compare your goodness to the gap of the infinite goodness before God, the gap between you and I and Hitler and Stalin is very, very small indeed. And it is just as scandalous that this God would offer grace to you and to me as it is that He would offer it to the Ninevites. Jonah lost sight of his own sin and undeservedness, and therefore thought God was reckless with His grace. What I believe is Jonah lost sight of God's grace in his own life. You know, we tend to treat others the way that we perceive God treats us. Can I say that again? We tend to treat others the way we perceive God treats us. So if Jonah was struggling with treating the Ninevites with grace, it is highly likely that Jonah was also struggling with receiving God's gracious love toward himself. And isn't that a problem in your life this morning? We're talking about a book that deals with missions and outreach. Why aren't more of us talking about Christ wherever we go every day? Can I tell you what I think? I think there's little joy in our lives. I think there's little wonder of the love of God in our lives. I don't really think the words we sing to Amazing Grace we actually believe. I think most of us are defeated, discouraged. I think we feel like failures as Christians. I think we're filled with shame and guilt. And there really isn't a lot of enthusiasm because of that to talk to others about Christ. So my thought is, we are a people that have lost sight of the amazing grace of God. And like Jonah, we need to rediscover how scandalous is the grace of God, that He offers it not only to undeserving, evil, rebellious people out there, but also to believers who fail day in and day out and filled with an awareness of the wondrous grace of God toward us, we will be filled with a new enthusiasm of what it means to talk about the love of God. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Should I not pity Nineveh? That word pity means to take action with tears streaming down the cheeks. That's what that word means. To take action with tears streaming down the cheeks. Why would there be tears streaming down the cheeks of God for the Ninevites? Because He is a God of love, abounding in grace, merciful, slow to anger. God is a God of scandalous love. And that is good news, because I need to hear that every day. Remember the story of Hosea? God tells a prophet to go marry a woman named Gomer. And God knows that when Hosea marries Gomer, Gomer then is going to be an adulteress. But not only is she going to be an adulteress, she's actually going to become a prostitute. And God commands Hosea to keep going after her. Now, I mean, don't sanitize the scriptures, please. Picture this. Picture Hosea knocking on doors where prostitutes are known to engage in their business. And he keeps knocking until he finds her. And he takes her home. And he loves her. And then a few nights later, he knocks on doors until he finds her. And he takes her home. And he loves her. And a few nights later, he knocks on doors. And he finds her. And he brings her home. And he loves her. Again and again and again and again. And God says, Hosea, you are my word picture. Because Gomer is the church. And we're always running after other husbands. And God, in His scandalous love, goes door to door and knocks and finds us and brings us home and loves us until we wander astray again. And He does the same thing over and over. Taste the gracious love of God. It will change you. And it will change how others experience you. Open wide your heart and taste God's gracious love. Secondly, open wide your heart and taste God's engaging love. God is a God who engages us in our times of struggle with His ways. Listen, there are many times when God's ways of love don't make sense to us. And we're just like Samaim's friend. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Samaim. Great I am. I do not like your recipe of love in my life right now. And I want nothing to do with it. Jonah's at least honest. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is this not what I said? You know what some of us are really struggling with? Complete dishonesty in our relationship with God. And it's killing you. Look, you look through Scripture, the people that really walked with God, they were honest with God. The Psalms are filled with David pouring out his complaint to God. Jonah, he may be a fleeing prophet, but he's honest. God, I am not happy. And I think, frankly, what you're doing is wrong. As a matter of fact, I think it's evil. God can handle that, folks. He can handle it. But what's interesting is, though Jonah is honest about his anger, he doesn't want to deal with it. He wants to complain, but he doesn't want to engage in any kind of discussion. And so look what he says. He wants to check out. Verse 3. Oh Lord, please take my life from me. It'd be better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather die than have to face his struggles with the ways of God. By the way, folks, there's many ways to check out. There's all kinds of ways to check out rather than face your struggle with the ways of God's love. I mean, there's sinful ways. There's addictions, alcohol, drugs, porn. But there are also even more respectable ways to check out and not engage God in conversation over your struggles with His ways. Work. Children. TV. Sports. Computers. But notice that God doesn't answer Jonah's request. You ever thank God for the times God didn't answer your prayers? God didn't take Jonah's life. You see, God would rather engage us in the struggles we have with His ways than bring us home. God would rather engage us than to immediately relieve our confusion. And so look at verse 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Literally what the Hebrew says, is this doing any good, Jonah? Hey, Jonah, this anger thing, is it working for you? That's really what God's saying. Is your anger achieving anything worthwhile? But notice, Jonah refuses to engage. God is pursuing. Jonah is still fleeing. Verse 5. He went out of the city, sat to the east, and made a booth for himself. But you know what the great thing about God is? If you know God, He doesn't stop pursuing you. He is going to bring you to the place where you engage Him. And so in verse 6, God appoints a plant and makes it come up over Jonah that it might be shade to comfort him. Again, what grace. Here we have a rebellious, angry, bitter prophet running from God, and God appoints a plant to shade him from the heat and the discomfort of the sun. God is using kindness to engage the prophet's heart. And so now Jonah's happy. Yeah, you notice here Jonah's like the bipolar prophet. Like he's happy and then he's angry and then he's happy and then he's angry and then he's happy and then he's angry. Well, he's angry again now because God appoints a worm and it kills the plant. And so now Jonah's ticked again. So ticked that he wants to die again. And then God says in verse 9, hey Jonah, this anger thing. Is it working for you? And this time Jonah responds. Look at verse 9. Yeah, God. Actually, it is. Thank you very much. I am angry. I'm angry enough to die. And you know what, God? Yeah, it's working for me. Anything else you want to ask? He's engaged. He's not where he needs to be. but he's engaged. What's God doing in your life this morning, such that he's inviting you into a conversation that you are running from? Wednesday, May 21st, 2008. Godly man. Gracious man. Grammy Award winning singer, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He and his wife had adopted 3 Chinese girls. His 5-year-old, who just 10 days earlier had blown out 5 candles, celebrating her 5th birthday, had just been killed. Her older brother, backing out of their own driveway, accidentally ran over her. And she died. And unlike Jonah, Stephen Curtis Chapman decided he would enter the conversation. And he would let God engage his heart. And he wrote a song called Questions. Let me read you some of the verses. Who are you, God? For you are turning out to be so much different than I imagined. And where are you, God? Because I'm finding life to be so much harder than I had ever planned. Know that I am afraid to ask these questions, but you know they're there. Is it true that for every tear I cry, you cry 1,000 more? Because you weep for those that weep? And are you just holding yourself back from crushing all the pain and evil in the world for reasons we just can't understand for now? And isn't there a day of redemption coming? Oh, redemption is coming. Quickly, Lord. Come quickly. How is God seeking to engage your heart this morning? And how are you running away? What are you turning to put off a conversation with the God who seeks to engage you? And then third and finally, open wide your heart and taste God's gracious love. Open wide your heart and taste God's engaging love. And lastly, open wide your heart and taste God's redemptive love. Listen, God is never really interested in teaching theory. God is interested in changing our lives. God isn't merely interested in Jonah understanding about the compassion of God. God is out to make Jonah into a redemptively focused man. God doesn't merely want us to understand that God is love. God wants to change us into people who show love in scandalous ways, just like he does. In verse 5, Jonah builds a booth for himself. Notice, when we refuse to engage God, we'll always seek to relieve our own pain and discomfort through human effort. Jonah builds his own booth. Apparently it was pretty ineffective, because God then sends a plant, and the plant did a much better job, because Jonah became exceedingly glad. And by the way, I personally believe that that plant is a symbol for Christ. We're constantly seeking shade from our pain and our brokenness and our confusion and our disappointment. And we're constantly seeking to build our own booths. But there's only one thing that can bring us shade in our pain. And that's the cross of Christ. See, what we learn here in Jonah 4 is that the repentance in Jonah 2 must have been pretty shallow. Because all those fine sounding words of repentance in Jonah 2, in a sense, are all taken back by the actions we see in Jonah 4. And what I pick up here is this. In Jonah chapter 1, there were all kinds of threatening circumstances that forced Jonah into an external conformity of doing what he was told to do. And how many of us are living just that kind of a life? Very little internal repentance. Very little happening really inside of us. It's just the mere threat of circumstances that would seem unpleasant to us that are leading us to just go through the outer motions of trying to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And our hearts are not being redemptively changed by the supernatural power of grace. You see, shallow, dutiful repentance will lead you back to the place where you started from to begin with, and maybe even land you in a worse place than where you started. God doesn't want mere words. And He doesn't desire sacrifice. He delights in mercy. Mercy received by His people that leads to true redemptive life change. And so God uses an illustration to grab Jonah's attention. He uses the plant. Jonah loves the plant. Why? Because it provided relief. I mean, Jonah here is completely narcissistic. All he cares about when it comes to the plant is that it was utilitarian for him. It made him feel good. He loved the plant because the plant gave him something he liked. And how many of us have just been completely exposed just now? How many of us love our spouses because, frankly, they simply give us what we want and what we need? How many of us rarely really love people, but approach people in a utilitarian way just because they get us what we want? God says in verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow." God is saying, "Jonah, I made the plant. I love the plant." God is saying, "Jonah, I love my creation. It's glorious. It reflects my glory. I love all of my creation. And I want you to begin to see my creation the way I see my creation. As a matter of fact, I want you to begin to see my creation the way I see you. And I see you as an object of my love." And could you actually begin to see other people as having inherent value simply because they're my creation and not because of what they can do for you or not because of what they can give you In verse 11, God says, there's 120,000 persons in Nineveh who don't know their right hand from their left, and there's many cattle as well. Now, what's interesting is the way the book of Jonah ends, it's sort of like the way the parable of the prodigal son ends. We don't know what happened to the older son. We don't know whether he stands out and continues to be angry. Isn't it interesting that in both those stories, the person doesn't respond because they're angry? And Jonah ends inviting us into the story. Because at the end, the story isn't about Jonah at all. It's about you. And it's about me. And are we going to open up our hearts to taste this scandalous love of God? Jesus tells us through Paul that we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to show compassion as we have been shown compassion. And sometimes God serves up a recipe of His love that smells and looks like green eggs and ham, and we want nothing to do with it. Because we've had mothers who were drunks and neglected us. Or fathers who were abusive. Or friends who betrayed us. Or people who were cruel to us. And teens who rebelled. And God calls us to open up our hearts and realize how scandalous it is that we're loved. And calls us to love as we've been loved. And He even says to you who know Christ, can you forgive yourself? Will you show compassion to yourself? Will you open wide and taste the love of God? At the end of the story, to get Sam I Am off his back, the friend, by the way, the friend is never named. I think that's significant. You know why? I think it's all of us. It's every one of us who are afraid to taste. For this morning's illustration purposes, all of us who are afraid to taste how mysterious and scandalous is the love of God. And so to get Samaim off his back, he finally tries it. And then he says, say, I like green eggs and ham. I do. I like them, Samaim. I would eat them in a boat, and I would eat them with a goat. And he goes on. He says, I will eat them here. I will eat them there. Say, I will eat them anywhere. I do so like green eggs and ham. Thank you. Thank you, Sam I Am. Folks, the great I Am is pursuing you and is pursuing me with a love that is sometimes downright scary. Will you open wide your heart and taste?